me read from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and does not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates and when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. 1 Peter says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Tonight, as I talk about the women, I remember when I was at CVS not too long ago, and I was standing in line, and I was noticing these two little girls in front of me, probably no more than 12, maybe even 10 years old, and I was watching them just seeing how interesting it was to see their kind of fun excitement in CVS. But they were looking at all the magazines in front of them, and I was watching them look at the magazines and read the covers. And it was so interesting for me to notice the way that these two girls took in every single thing they saw. And not just the covers, but reading every cover and just kind of looking at all of them, this wide eyes, and almost kind of turning every now and then to each other to say, "Hey, look at that one," or "Hey, look at that." And it really makes me think, and it drives me to think, even as young girls and even now, that what is it? And tonight I really want to encourage you, ladies. I really want tonight for the word to bring encouragement to you. Because it draws to my mind the fact that you are driven over and over and over, even from a young age, even before that, about who you think you should be, about what you think you should be, or who you think you should look like. And it's impressed in your brains, and it's driven into your hearts and into your minds in a way that it etches this figure of who you think you should be. And I want to encourage you tonight with the word, by almost as like an older brother or even a father figure, but even more to bring God's word to say, "Look, women, this is what it means to be a real woman." Because when you look at those magazines and when you look at those things, I know that that's constantly going through your mind is, what does it mean for me to be a real woman? In fact, Long ago, before the pornography rampant stuff started hitting our country, there was a prediction by a lot of actually women about what pornography would do when it began to slowly kind of creep into our nation. And one of the things they thought it would do is actually cause more violence against women and more rape. And what they've found even recently, and if you read a lot of books and articles that seem to collaborate in some sort of a similar fashion, that what that has done hasn't so much caused terrible violence, but it's actually caused you as women to think you need to be something more. It's actually raised the bar of who you think you should be. It's actually forced you, and even called the porn myth. What it's actually done is it's forced men to impose onto you that you need to look a certain way, be a certain way, think a certain way. And the standard of beauty has become warped and twisted and manipulated in ways that are very dangerous and very scary. Not to mention, it hasn't necessarily dropped any sort of statistics of any violence towards you. But what does it mean to be a real woman? What does it mean to really be real? Well, first, as we look at Proverbs and we look at 1 Peter, the very first thing, there are four things I want us to look at. The first thing is the internal and the external. Both of these passages really hit first on the internal and the external. What does it mean to be a real woman? Well, it first talks about here, and I love the way that Peter puts this. He says, when they see your respect, in verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, and then 3, do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. I think if you watch it's interesting, if you watch television, there are those shows, whatever it is, no matter what, whether it's Dr. 90210, or if it's something like, what not to wear, there's always that group at the end of those shows. And what's interesting to me is not just the show itself, but the group at the end where the person, usually the woman, makes her entrance into the group, whether it's family and friends, and you get to see their reaction of them. And oftentimes, the reaction is really what kind of gives away what's gone on in the show. And what do they typically say? They typically look at the person that's come out and say, gosh, you're so much more beautiful. And there was one time, there was even a guy who looked past his wife, and back when the show was on called Extreme Makeover, where they actually did so much work. And this husband looked past the woman coming out and said, hey, I kept looking for my wife, and there was this beautiful woman that came out to me. And oftentimes in those shows, the reactions from those people really say quite a bit. And the issue that I want you to see is that it is not we're not just culturally elite, okay? As women today, it's not just about this is a problem for you right now. This was a problem in biblical times. This is a problem deep embedded in biblical times. It's been around for ages. That's why the author of Proverbs even speaks about beauty is vain. Even back in the first book of the entire Bible, it talks about vanity. It talks about relationships built on the external, that people love one another through that, that our hearts are prone for the external. And ladies, I know your hearts are prone for that. I know that your hearts are prone. And it's not, at first you're thinking, okay, is this a sappy talk about the inside matters and the external? We put too much emphasis on that. It's so much more than that. This is not just some sappy talk about that you need to take better care of who you are on the inside. But it really is, in a sense, do you realize that the confusion that you have in wearing things that may be too tight, too low, too short, those kind of things, that you may not even be asking those questions, because some of those things that you wrestle with and when you look in the mirror and the way that you treat yourself come from the confusion of understanding how beautiful you really are, not how beautiful you're not. And you're striving over and over and over for this external. And it's interesting, even the word here, adorn, actually comes from the word cosmopolitan, cosmos. It comes into the word cosmopolitan. It's actually an interesting word, and it talks about adorning ourselves. And don't get hung up here. Peter is not what he's addressing with the braided hair and the gold earrings. Don't get hung up on the beauty and need in wanting to wear nice things and having nice things. That's not what Peter is addressing. Peter is addressing that the way that women are looking at themselves here, and I know that the way that you tend to look at yourself is through the substance of your external. The substance of how good you feel by the way that you look in the morning, or the way you look in the mirror, or the way you look to your friends, or the way guys look at you. And I know that you judge yourself by these things because you walk around campus and you look for praise from guys, even if it's immature, ridiculous comments about you. And it also comes in the way that you stare at each other. And I know the ritual that you do. You sit, and this is usually how it runs. You're sitting in Rand or wherever in the commons, and someone walks by you, another girl walks by you, and you begin, first it starts with looking at what they're wearing on top, then you work your way down to what are their shoes, and then you judge on what their hair is like. You begin to put them through that scale, through that ringer, to see what they look like. And if you're not aware of it, go and watch other women do it around you. Because you're always scanning your eyes. Because we are so fixed on the external. And guys, we're pursuing that. It's not just them. We are putting the emphasis on that. And I'm going to be talking about men next week. What does it mean to be a real man? And what I mean by being a real woman is not by, are you stepping up and be a real woman? It's not get up and go. It's not, I'm not trying to give you a pep talk to make you feel good and love yourself inside. I'm trying to teach you about what the Scriptures are saying. What does it mean to be real? What does it mean to be real and beautiful? And that beautiful word of adornment, even the Greek word for cosmos, it means order. Knowing the internal part of you, adorning yourself on the inside means, is there order in you? How are you ordering? Here's a better way to put it. How are you ordering your soul? Are you so fixed on the external that you are willing and leaving your soul to wither away? That it's not even a question for you. That it's not even a thought about what's going on really internally in your soul. The hidden places of your heart. Who you are. And I find it even more interesting that the word cosmopolitan, if you look up a definition of it, it says, listen to this, this is fascinating. Not bound by local or national habits or prejudices. At home, this is literally a definition for cosmopolitan. At home, in all places. At home, in all places. And I think the major question about internal external beauty is, are you at home in all places? Not because you can look around and fit in externally. Not because you pick up maybe some charm or beauty around you. But are you at home knowing who you are in all places? I think the second part of this is meek, not weak. Peter, I love how Peter describes this in verse 4. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I want you to know that gentle and quiet spirit does not mean that you need to be mousy and quiet or that you should be a loud talker. Gentle and quiet spirit here means much more than just your personality. It actually is saying that you're meek and not... I think when women have typically in the past looked at the Scriptures, and let me encourage you with this, oftentimes the Bible gets put in a category saying that women, godly women, need to be a certain weakness or a certain position or place that you're supposed to be in. And oftentimes it's put in this quiet place that you have no voice, that you lose value and don't matter as much. And that's not at all what the Bible is saying. If you heard any of what Proverbs 31 is talking about, often in this, it talks about strength. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength. Verse 25, strength and dignity. The word strong is here to describe you women. Not weakness. Meekness is different. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. And it doesn't mean mousiness. And it doesn't mean personality. It means that you realize that the world doesn't revolve around you. That's what meekness means. It means that you are not looking to yourself for everything. It actually means you realize that it doesn't revolve around you. One of my favorite movies is Ferris Bueller. You may have heard me tell this before, but one of my favorite parts of the movie, if not the best part of the movie, about Ferris Bueller, is that everything revolves around Ferris, right? Every single thing. The water tower, save Ferris, right? In the school, save Ferris. It's all that. It all revolves around him. Meekness means you're confident. It means strength. It means loving. It means you're strong and loving and powerful. And yet, it doesn't mean that the world revolves around you. It doesn't mean that at all. And I think this weakness part comes out in a couple different ways, and especially in your relationships with guys. That one of the ways that it comes out in fear is that you may relate to guys out of a rescue me kind of attitude. Maybe you're pursuing guys, ladies, out of a weakness instead of a meekness by wanting a guy to rescue you. So you play this character, or maybe you play this personality to where maybe, oh, you're just so needy and so helpless. Or maybe even the opposite of that. It may be that you show fear and you show weakness by having to make yourself somebody and trying to find a guy to cater to you or to your every whim. Meekness means you can be in a relationship and know that it doesn't revolve all about you. Both of those, whether you're catering or whether you're acting weak, and rescue me, both of those are showing weakness because you're not coming of a place of knowing who you are. You're coming out of a place of trying to, not out of strength, but out of weakness. I think I need to mention this because it's here, but because Peter mentions it, and it's very important, is the word submission. And so many of you ladies probably read that word, and you have several reactions to it. Maybe in the past you've heard it and you've hated it. Maybe you've experienced it firsthand. Maybe you've heard it from others or seen it or have questions about that word submission. But let's talk about it just for a second, because I do not want this to pass by you without you really taking in what Peter means by this. He doesn't mean, submissiveness doesn't mean losing status. Submissiveness here does not refer to losing status. You hear what I'm saying? And it doesn't mean that this woman in 1 Peter is having to fight for privilege or does not have privilege. That's not what submissiveness means. In fact, this is a very difficult situation that Peter is describing about a husband that does not know Jesus and she is married to him. And in order to show him the Word, in order to show him Jesus, she is being reverent to the Lord and respectful to her husband. Respectful to him. That's what it means. It doesn't mean any sort of status. It doesn't mean any sort of loss of rights. But it does mean this. Submissive in terms, in context of marriage, does mean there is a change of rights. It means, and it doesn't mean that the husband can do or say or have anything over his wife. In fact, that's totally not what he's saying at all. If you understand what Paul says about marriage in Ephesians 5, he says marriage is the picture of Christ and His church, that you men in a marital relationship are to be self-sacrificing to you ladies who are the church. It's actually quite the opposite. It's actually a giving. It's not a taking. It's a supporting, not a removing. Submissiveness here, especially, what does this mean to you as single ladies? Number one, this does not mean in any way, shape, or form that you are to submit to your boyfriend. No way. Nowhere does it say that. This submissiveness in its proper context, in the glory that it's to have, is within marriage. And in no way are you ladies to put up with any stuff that a guy does or acts or treats you in a way. You don't have to put up with any of it. And you shouldn't. You are not meant to be treated like a doormat. And you need to know that you're not supposed to be that way either. Because some of you may be pursuing relationships that are doing that. And you need to know that you have a voice. You have a voice. You can speak up. It even says here, it talks all about her having strength of voice, that she teaches. That this passage here, that she speaks of being strong and being able to speak up. Ladies, you can speak up. And maybe you need to. It's okay for you to. I'm trying to encourage you about who you are as a woman, a real woman. It's that you are not meant to be treated in ways that you are not. Let me put it this way, too. One of you asked me a great question about dating not too long ago, about whether are there any circumstances of whether you should be not be dating. And that my answer to that was maturity. The place where you shouldn't be dating is when you're in a place of not pursuing the Lord in maturity. Beauty, confusion, weakness, those things begin to make no sense whatsoever for you ladies. When you don't have a groundedness in what you're pursuing, and ultimately, who's pursuing you? That is the Lord. That when you pursue these relationships, it's confusing because of those things. And I want to tell you ladies, do not settle. Maybe I should ask you, are you settling for immaturity in your relationships? Are you settling for immaturity? Are you settling for guys that may not be pursuing the Lord at all, but maybe have a great personality, maybe incredibly charming, maybe great athletes, but maybe they're really struggling with where they are in the Lord, and you're pursuing them maybe not at the right time for where they are. And guys, you hear what I'm saying. That's encouraging to you. What are you substituting for maturity in Christ? What is it? What are those things? Is it just confidence? Is it something else? You need to ask yourself that as you're pursuing these things. I think the other thing is self-starter, but not self-involved. Notice how beautiful. I'm going back to the beauty thing here for a second. And this is why it's very important to me. Because often you're going to walk out of here and you're going to say, well, Stacy said, focus on the internal, not the external. So that means I need to wear a muumuu and I need to, like, you know, have my hair all up in a bun really, really, really tight and never have my hair down and have a certain... Y'all, you're not called to be a butter churner, okay? This is not what this is. If you look at Proverbs 31, the Bible does not say to you, hey, muumuus are in, okay? That's not like verse 6, okay? Proverbs 31 woman is not just a strong, loving woman, but she's a beautiful woman. If you notice in this passage, this is the most fascinating part of Proverbs 31. This entire passage is about beauty, and yet at the very end it says beauty is vain. This entire passage is about a beautiful, absolutely beautiful woman who has beautiful things, wears beautiful things, has her house beautiful. And yet beauty is vain at the end. How do you make sense of that? The way you make sense of it is to know that what happens with beauty is we make it an end in of itself. See, the difference between being a self-starter and not self-involved is this woman is a businesswoman. She is going out. She is starting a business. She's selling things. She's making profit, it says. She's selling merchandise, and it's good. And yet all the while, all her business, all her beauty, even her house, it's spoken of her with fine linens and purples. Y'all, those are the cloths. Purple cloth was royalty cloth. Beautiful things. It doesn't mean you're supposed to dress terribly or something. But it does mean to ask you, are you asking the questions, is my beauty an end in itself? Or is it a sign to something greater? Because that's what happens. With self-involvement, it means your profit, your work, working so hard. And you ladies are, she's a hard worker. And you ladies are hard workers. Y'all work so hard. But is your work an end in itself? Are you trying to make yourself a record of your beauty, of your work, to try and make your value? A real woman, reality. Let me give you rest here from what the Scriptures are giving you, that you can rest. It's like that wonderful passage when Jesus is with Mary and Martha, the first female disciples in Luke 10. They're sitting, Martha is going crazy. She's trying to get the house ready while Jesus is there. She wants it to be nice. And Mary's sitting at His feet listening to Him. Martha's like, Jesus, tell my sister to help me out. I'm tired of doing this. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, twice. Not once, but twice. As if to almost be in face to face with her. Martha, almost as if He's holding her face. And He says, Mary has chosen the best portion, and it shall not be taken from her. Are you resting at your Savior's feet? Or is it... And some of those things I'm talking about, beauty and work, are not bad things. They're good things. Martha was doing good things. But are you substituting good things for the best thing? Sitting at your Savior's feet, resting, learning, taking in from your Savior. And I think that drives to the very last thing here. Is that both of these passages, what's so interesting is they both end with talking about fear, right? They both end talking about fear. Peter talks about frightening. It's kind of an interesting way he puts it. He said, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. What does it mean? What are these passages talking about? Let me put it this way. For many of you, you have grown up, and this is exactly what Peter is saying, you have grown up with the fear of who you should be. And he's saying this both in the home and in the city. Both in your home and outside your home. Some of you have really grown up with a fear of trying to look exactly like what you think your parents want you to look like. Or maybe they have impressed on you. Or maybe they have driven you, ladies, to be a certain way. And what this is saying is that you can have release from that fear. What this is saying is actually contrasting it with the fear of the Lord. When the fear of the Lord is to be praised in this woman in Proverbs 31, it doesn't mean, like so many of you ladies may have a picture of God, and that is my question to you, is how do you view God? Do you view Him as this man who has his arms crossed, looking at you, disappointed in you, disappointed in the way that you look, disappointed in who you are? Or do you realize that the fear of the Lord is not that? That's not what Proverbs is saying. It's actually not a moving out. It's actually not saying, hey, fear the Lord or you won't have a relationship. It's actually a fear of the Lord because you have a relationship with Him. It's a drawing in. See, what it means to be a real woman is to know who has pursued you in spite of beauty. in spite of those things. But listen to what he did. Listen to Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. He says this, that Jesus empties himself of his beauty. He empties himself of all these things. He says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Listen to this. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. How do you become a real woman? It's by knowing this one. It's by knowing your real Savior. See, the fear of the Lord is being in absolute awe that this God, this Lord, this Savior didn't come beautiful riding on a horse. He came low riding on a donkey. He was despised by men, and He took on our ugliness and your ugliness that you think you are so ugly to bring you the greatest beauty, to give you the reality of beauty. You are some of the most beautiful. Listen to what I'm about to say. I want everybody to listen to me. I don't want you leaving me yet. I have to say this to you. You are some of the most beautiful, beautiful people on the face of the earth. Ladies, you're some of the most beautiful women in this country and on this earth. And yet you still are wrestling. Because there's a deeper love for you and a deeper beauty that is brought to you than you could ever find in that mirror you see every day. And it isn't schmaltzy and it isn't cheesy. It is real. This is who it is. It is in Christ. And you know what verse 10 says? It says that it pleased God to crush him. Please God to crush him. To make you beautiful. And that's who you are. And that's who you will be. That this non-beautiful Savior came to make us beautiful. That He was meek and strong and yet didn't even open His mouth, was spit on and rejected. And that He submitted Himself to death and yet did not waver a bit in any sort of fear to bring you that beauty and reality as a woman of God. And it is only found in Christ. It is only found in that one outside of you in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just wish I could it truly is, Lord, the weakness of my lips and the power of Your Spirit to encourage these ladies. I pray that every single woman in here, they're coming from backgrounds that some of us have no clue about. And some of them are coming from very wonderful, sweet homes. And yet all of them across the board wrestle each and every day with the way that they feel about themselves and who they think they should be. And Lord, I pray that in the deepest parts of them, the hidden places of their heart, the only person that can deal with our heart is not them, but is You, the one who didn't come beautiful, but gave up His beauty, emptied Himself of His beauty, emptied Himself of all His glory and strength to take up the cross, to make each and every one of them absolutely radiant. The bride of Jesus. And we pray these things and ask them in Christ. Amen.